Follow up a little bit on the announcements last night. Rebecca Schumacher is in the hospital. Her little baby girl, boy. Hey, I have one shout out of two. Give me a break. is doing just fine. Born a little bit early, but doing fine. But Rebecca, her blood count and all has to be very closely watched. So continue to be in prayer for her. And Donna Jennings is home, apparently with something with the heart, and they're not really sure, but at this point, anything with the heart to me is very important and can be very dangerous, some things and aren't, but they can easily turn into something, so be in prayer as a doctor to find out all that's going on. All right, let's get right. Oh, you have some teenagers planning on going to the walk with Christ to eternity this coming weekend at Fort Worth. Please get in touch with Cecilia Hernandez. And also, there's some seats in the back that you might want to take a look at if your teenager is going to go with the church. It's going to be very good. I been out to Shepherd Ministries a couple of times. First time was with John Hintz, and they're going to use some of this stuff at the camp that they do up in Arizona. And that's my first introduction, and bought one of their manual books, and just excellent, just an excellent study for anyone, but for teenagers going through various teachings. And so it ought to be very good. Looking forward to seeing how it goes over there this weekend. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity of taking care of sin, if that needs to be, and moving into a faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. In an assembly like this, standing up here, I really wanted the pulpit down there, and it's okay, I guess, up here on Sunday, but nights like tonight, I just feel like I ought to just kind of sit right here and just talk through these things and let you go back and forth with it. I understand communication as we're doing right now, but I know in the early church and way early things went, it wasn't so formal as we've made it and have it. And that's fine when you've got the normal procedure, but I think what I'll probably do is blow your mind some night and take it from my friend Rod and just come here with no coat and just a shirt. Or I probably won't be that brave. I have enough legalism in me about a coat that I'll probably wear a coat but no tie some night. And that's when you'll know I'm in that rebellious mood. You know, that's when I'm branching out. And it's with a group like this, it would be most befitting just be down here and talk this thing through with you and have you come back and ask questions, and I'm open to that. If the question is directly related to what's being taught, and then afterward, any question at all. I was talking to Rod. I don't know what it is here with Spring Valley Bible Church and the church I was the pastor. We're just not into the question and answer, and sometimes when I've given you the opportunity, you just sort of sit there. You know, I don't know if it's that we're not used to it, or if I'm such a great teacher, I'd leave you with no questions and no confusion, and I know that isn't it. But there certainly isn't anything wrong. In fact, much of the teaching of Christ is done with question and answer. All that we're studying right now in John 14, question and answers back and forth of what was in their soul that they wanted to understand. So, especially when we're in a family like this, questions are very much in order. You might hesitate, but if you have a question in regard to something, feel very free to raise your hand and ask the question, and especially after the other. But what I was getting ready to say was, I don't know what it is, but at Rod's church, they'll stay there 2 hours after he's through, and almost no one leaves, going over questions and answers and going back and forth of either what he's taught or just different things. I just said, are you kidding? Boy, when I'm through, my people, boom, let go. I mean, if they got a question, it'll hang. And it isn't going to. So, feel very free in this family situation that we're in here, in this environment, to ask questions, and let's talk about it. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is indeed to open your word, to examine it, to study it, to understand it, and the illuminating ministry of your spirit to accurately understand it, Father, and then apply these truths and these principles to our lives that we might, Father, understand the plan of God, understand you, understand the schemes of our enemy, and be able, Heavenly Father, to live our life and our marriages and single life and every aspect of our existence with family, friends, other Christians, in a manner, Father, that will be glorifying to you and to your Son, and that will store up rewards in regard to our own position in eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're dealing with, if we deny our sins, two things happen. And the first thing that happens in 1 John 1:8, if you deny your sin, the first thing that happens is that you deceive yourself. You're in the midst of deceiving yourself as you deny personal sins in your life. And we've seen how this is so deception. It goes all the way back to the garden where Eve was deceived, and now goes all the way through. Deception is just extremely powerful and dangerous weapon of Satan, and we've seen that aspect of Satan already. Now, point six, I want to just note the consequences of being deceived. If we deny that we sin, we deceive ourselves. There are consequences, there are effects that occur when we deny or when we are deceived. If we deceive ourselves that something isn't there, we deceive ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is right or what we're doing is not wrong, and these kind of things. And there are great, horrible things that are an issue with the consequences of being deceived. And just to give you an understanding of how horrible and damaging deception or being deceived is, it's our study Paradise Lost. This is fundamental to the loss of communion with God in the garden. The original sin, original rebellion against God, was woven by Satan in regard to the woman in being deceived. And so, this, and don't get the idea that, you know, sometimes people, some preachers like to say, you know, well, women are more susceptible to deception and the man wasn't deceived. No. Men throughout all the Word of God. I mean, if we want to sit down, I'll go through the men that have been greatly deceived through the Word of God. And so men are deceived. But in the study of Genesis in the garden, the first sin and by the woman was by being deceived by Satan. That's how horrible it is. So how horrible is it to be deceived? Spiritual death. Spiritual death resulted. Our spiritual death, the spiritual death, namely of the woman, resulted as came about as a result of deception. Paradise lost by deception. Just to feel this, since we're all reading through Genesis, and on Sunday, I want you to look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Let's just turn. It's going to be a Bible study night, so you're going to need your text. 1 Timothy. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quiet, deceived, fell into transgression. Now right there, what is the result of the effect of being deceived? Transgression. You go into transgression, sin. I'm not going to get into a long word study, the difference of words for sin, but you go into a whole path of transgression from the plan of God. And so you fall into transgression. Now, just to give you an idea of going to fall into transgression, the second result in 1 John 1:8, when we deny personal sin in our life, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we go into this transgression. Verse 15, but the woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. But the deception is what brought about that first sin and the fall and the loss of spiritual life. It's not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. Transgression by deception. Sin by deception. Does it make it less sin? No. She's still guilty. But we do want to be able to comprehend and understand the schemes of Satan and how he works and pulls these things off. And so when you are deceived, you deceive yourself, going along with those who deceive you. You're pulled into Satan's trap of moving into transgression and spiritual, for the born-again believer, temporal spiritual death. But I want you to see the loss of communion with God. How? By being deceived, by letting someone deceive. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still under point 6, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to be aware of how powerful deception is in regard to our own life, denying that we sin, and what happened in the garden for our study in John. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So this is his machinery. This is the way Satan, he started in the garden. It's one of many. And he's doing it right up to Paul word about it now in the church age in regard to Christians. We're so easily deceived. Now let's put the two verses together, verses 3 and 4. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And people, don't ever think you can reach a point where he can't deceive you. That you cannot be deceived. Because once you think you've reached that point, boom, you're a target for it. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, in other words, the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ, the beneficiary love of Christ, his person, and then he says, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And then he goes on and talks to them in regard to other things. But what he did, what Satan did, he destroys, by deceiving, he destroys the communion between God and man in the garden. He blinds the unbeliever. See, it works on both sides of the chart, both sides of our salvation chart. Here is the salvation for the unbeliever and salvation for the born-again believer. And in regard to the unbeliever, he will deceive people into thinking that they can have communion with God by works of the flesh, by something that they do. Born-again believers are deceived out of communion with God and into sin, and in the case of 1:8, remain in sin. So his objective is to deceive us away from a communion with God, a relationship with God. And he seeks to continue to deceive. And it works to deceive believers, pull them away from a communion with God, pull us away, deceive us away from living a Christ-centered life. And he is deceiving many that they do not need today. Just one of the big deceptions going on, that they do not need faith, that they can actually do something without faith in God, without trusting in God. And any way you cut it, it comes down to independent. Anytime people, and please understand it, and I'm going to say this and then I'm going to follow it up, but anytime you think you can do something, anything, that is going to be pleasing in your relationship with God without a faith reliance on Him, without trusting Him, you've been deceived into independence from God. This is the heart and core of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, independence of God, not trusting God. And I want you to get ready for that, because you're sitting there and you may say, that sounds good. And you might say, that's right, that's right. It's faith, it's trust. But if someone comes along and starts in on a very elaborate, deep, advanced understanding of the new man and starts presenting a case for you that the new spiritual creation doesn't need to rely by faith on God, you've got to be able to go back to the simplicity, the verse we just read. You've got to go back. How did I enter into Him? I entered into Him by faith. This is how everything else is going to have to be done. But boy, what is going on today is the most unbelievable scrutiny in regard to the new man. It boggled my mind when I went to Houston a couple of weeks ago. It boggled my mind to get a grasp of the conflict, to get a grasp of what they're saying and how beautifully it's woven. And I'm talking about some fine men that write some books that are well accepted in Christendom. And tonight we're going to have to just spend some time going through a lot of these things with you and admit some of these things. But let me give you a principle. In studying this and in studying this great argument about the new man, I'm learning something. And this is what I'm learning, that those with little amount of doctrine can be easily deceived by Satan's schemes. But I want you to know something. Those with a great deal of doctrine can also be easily deceived. Now, Satan's going to have to work at it differently, because he's going to have to clothe it differently. If I have little doctrine, he can do it one way. If I have a great deal of doctrine, people, he is a genius. Please remember, when he was in perfection and harmony with God, he was the wisest of all creatures. He had the wisdom. And all that you have to do then is to clothe it in more advanced doctrine. You take a person who has advanced doctrine, you clothe your deception in advanced doctrine. So Satan himself was deceived by his own wisdom. Solomon was deceived by his own wisdom. So a believer with a little doctrine can be deceived. A person with a great deal of doctrine can also be easily deceived. He just manipulates the doctrine. He manipulates your advanced doctrine, your advanced understanding. He will manipulate it in deceiving you. And this whole thing that I'm talking about, I want you aware of it when you hear it and when you read it. That the new man, and it's just, remember, heart and core, what does Satan want to do? Stop me from being dependent on God. How many times have we seen this in our study? Here is God, Satan, and then you bring man into the equation. And Satan broke the relationship of God and man, and he did so with sin, which resulted in death. And therefore it's over. He said, no one can be righteous before God. God said, yes, I will do it, and therefore, demonstrating his love, sent his son to the cross, and therefore comes life. Now, where do you and I come into all of this? You and I have one point, and that is our faith. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to trust the creature, Satan, or ourselves? That is so fundamental to it. This is what he wants to do. Stop you from trusting God. Okay, now I come along and tell you, but now in the church age, now you have the new man in you, a new spiritual creature. This new spiritual creature is take doctrine, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, you don't need faith. You don't need to trust God. God has created this creature. Now watch, listen. God has created this creature to be independent of Him, to function apart from Him. That ought to immediately jump into your soul. Whoa! Whoa! Wrong! Because that means the new man, what can the new man do now? The new man who does not need to trust God, what the new man can now do is boast. People, what the spirituality that comes from this is that after you reach a certain point, and you do that by obeying, you have to obey, then you reach some point, and then God is going to give you the Holy Spirit. So I don't need Him. If I can move one inch without Him, I don't need Him for the rest of the yard, the rest of the mile. But they close this thing, and they're telling you all these things about the new man, but the fundamental thing they're saying to you is, you don't need to trust God. You have it independently of God. And these are some wonderful people, just like John MacArthur with his Lordship Salvation. How can he do that? How can a wonderful teacher like John MacArthur, I know the man is saved by grace, but he teaches work salvation now. What happened? Please understand what happens is Satan cannot stand us to walk by faith, and he's going to do everything he can to anyone to take away that faith. And he's going to do it. So any of us can be deceived. We just go back. This is so fundamental to our relationship with God, is trusting God. So we have to be very careful in regard to what people say. Anytime they present to you a relationship with God, but you don't need faith. You don't have to trust God. Be careful. Be careful. Not because I'm your teacher, but understand it from the Word of God. Be careful if somebody wants to take away your trusting in God and your trust in something else. And no matter how you sit there and you say, well, that sounds so right, so good, because a lot of things of what they say about the new man, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all of the things they're going to say. But I don't know where or why it's wrong, but I can tell you one thing that's wrong about it. They're taking away my trusting in God, and I'm not buying it. So he's going to do whatever he can. This is the damage and the danger of being deceived. So, believers, this whole idea of recovery from sin by the born again believer. Here is sin, people, and these are things that are not new or fresh to me. When we get to 1 John 1:9, hopefully next Tuesday night. We're going to go through a whole lot of things. But people, you think you can recover from sin and go into the Spirit-filled life, which is where you have life, Spirit-filled life. You are alive spiritually in communion with God by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to do that other than something by faith. Think about what you're saying. I don't care. You come through and you put a mechanic of confession. You put repentance. I don't care what word you want to put. God is going to act on something that I do. And you can scream and jump up and down, but this is non-meritorious. This is non-meritorious. That may be in your mind, but I want to tell you something. They're not synonyms of faith. They're not synonyms of faith. Confession is not a synonym of pistis. Homologeo is not a synonym of pistis. It's not a synonym of faith. Repentance is not a synonym of faith. And anytime somebody wants to take it away from you. See, this is, in talking with people, preachers and others that I talk with, if I'm wrong, a person is still filled with the Spirit. If you're wrong, they're not. If you take away faith from them, they're not going to be filled with the Spirit. So even if I'm wrong that faith is what does it, and do not take away the confession and the repentance, the things that the Holy Spirit does, person's going to be filled with the Spirit. Take away faith and you're not going to be. So either way, I'm okay. I know I'm not wrong, because I know fundamentally our relationship with God is faith. I'm just pointing out to you, though, that if somebody says, no, all you have to do is this mechanic of confession or mechanic of repentance and something that man does, and that's it. You don't need faith. And if they're wrong, then they're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not wrong, but let me just, for the sake of debate, let's say that faith is not necessary. Confession, repentance, these things. Don't, but you do it, you're going to be filled with the Spirit because you've done these. But I want you to understand, whenever anyone presents a gospel, and see this, the word gospel in Galatians chapter 1, the word gospel in regard to the Christian life, it applies to both sides of our chart. Anybody preaches to you a different gospel, what's the heart? What's the heart of the gospel for our part? Faith. That's it. And if somebody comes along and preaches to you a gospel different than we have preached, Paul says, they're an anathema. They're under a curse. And the gospel centers on faith as far as our part is concerned. So we have to be aware of Satan's direction. Point seven. Let's move to point seven. Defeat is found throughout the Word of God. In man leading God, man's relationship with God, trying to earn something from God, pleasing to God. Let's go through these things and note them for your notes, because I want you to be able to have these and go over them. Let me read this list to you, and then let's take our journey. We're going to concentrate primarily in the Psalms. So, Psalm 10, Psalm 35, 17 through 21, 38, 12, 43, 1 through 3, 50, 19, 52, 4, 55, 11, Psalm 109, 2. And I got a few other ones, but let's go to the Psalms a moment. And I've limited here so that we can quickly read through them, and because they present some very clear concepts in regard to what we're discussing. So let's look with me at Psalm 10. First of all, Psalm 10. I mentioned Psalm 10 to a couple of my friends, and they really pull tight, because if you've lived some of these Psalms, it hits right into the soul. All right, let's take a look. Psalm 10. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in the times of trouble? In pride, the wicked, they're very arrogant, very proud of themselves and self-righteousness, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. So here you have the strong and the weak again, like we saw last night in that list. Here you have the pride, those who are strong, they're pursuing the afflicted, those hurt. This is the way it always is in through history. Let them be caught in the plot which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him, as he does not seek the Lord. For his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. In other words, he doesn't see God functioning. As for his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. There's a long study, as you went through every word for deceiving and being deceived in the Old Testament. It's almost always associated with bloodshed, violence, some type of a result or something that is associated with it. Continuing in verse 7. Under his tongue, or verse 7, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes steadily watch for the unfortunate to learn and to take advantage. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. And he draws him into the net by deception. This is what Satan is going to use throughout all the history of man. Look at 35. Psalm 35. Often you'll find deception related to pain and hurt where it's used. Psalm 35, just a few verses, verses 17 to 21. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul. There's that how long again that we studied. How long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among the mighty throne. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Never let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Verse 20, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words. They fashion. They know exactly what they're saying. But they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And they open their mouth wide against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen. And because our eyes have seen, you ought to be taken care of, David. But it's woven in deception. Look at 38. Psalm 38. I've only picked a few. I went through all the words for deceive in the Hebrew, and there are several different words with just different nuances. Some of the passages are just astounding. We're just going to look at, like I said, a few. Psalm 38:12. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. Well, that's the devise, but it's done in the deceiving that they do. Look at 43. 43:1-3. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Then he's using deceit to come against David. For thou art the God of my strength. Why hast thou rejected me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, the light and the truth. Let them bring me to the holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Look at Psalm 50. One verse will be sufficient in Psalm 50, verse 19. Psalm 50, verse 19. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. It's always the way he's got to do it. It's the way Satan is going to do it throughout history. Now look at 55:11. Psalm 55:11. Destruction is in her midst, oppression and deceit. You'll always find these kinds of things going along with any form of deceiving. Oppression and deceit do not part from her sleep. Psalm 109:2. Psalm 109:2. It's so horrible when we allow ourselves to be deceived, as they do in 1 John 1:8 and throughout the epistle of 1 John. Psalm 109:2. For, O God of one, O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Deception. Deceive. They deceive. Now, very important. I put an asterisk by this one or underline it or something. Jeremiah 9, verses 6 through 8. Very important. We just have one more after this. Jeremiah 9. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 9. This is very important. Failure to accurately understand the Word of God. comes about by being deceived. And we'll see more of this. Jeremiah 9, 6 through 8. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit. That's what they're using. Through deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Now I want to read verses 7 and 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them. For what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets an ambush for him. I go back to verse 6. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Now, through deceit they refuse to know him. How can that be? How can that be? Let me show you. I've got a couple of places I'm going to do this, but it's so important. Because if I am deceived into thinking that the law will bring me into relationship with God, that if I will just do the law, if I will do the law, I will come to God, and deceived into believing that. Now, if I think and am deceived in this deception that the law will bring me to God, what do you know for a fact? I will never know the Messiah, say with the Old Testament. I will never know Jesus Christ, New Testament. I will never know him. Why will I not know him? Because I'm in deception. I have received the deception. I've deceived myself that I can do. This is what the law says. If this is the way I go to God, I'll never know him. How can someone's deception cause them not to know God? Very simply, be deceived into thinking that if I obey the law, I'll have communion with God, then I'll never know Christ. This is why Paul, I've read it somewhere else, but just still to say it now and then too. This is why Paul says there's a veil over their eyes. But once they turn and fix their eyes on Jesus Christ, the veil is lifted. Why? Because once you turn and you see this person, the Messiah, you see Jesus Christ, you know he is what? The way, the truth, and the life. You're no longer in deception. It isn't going to be by keeping the law. It isn't going to be by anything I do. It's in this person. So we have to know this person, but if we're in deception, we'll never know this person. We'll never know Jesus Christ if we continue to deceive ourselves. One other passage, Daniel 8. If you look with me at Daniel 8, 25. Go to the great story with Daniel. Daniel 8, 25. Daniel 8, 25. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. This is powerful. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through this shrewdness, this is what it said about Satan with Eve, isn't it? Exact same thing. This is the way Satan works. His shrewdness, his wisdom, he weaves his deceit. He will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. Now, and we read in the context, but in the understanding of the spiritual warfare, this is Satan, what he does. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ, but he will be broken without human agency. This is the way Satan does, people. Please understand how horrible it is when we are deceived. We allow ourselves to be deceived when we allow Satan to deceive us. It's worth one more time. And through his shrewdness, through the shrewdness of Satan, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart. How could I have been so sucked in by the deception? How could I have been so deceived? How could I deceive myself? Very simple. In a spiritual warfare. This is why from last night we must always be strong in the Lord, spirit-filled life, put on the armor that will protect us, and pray. Because we can all be so easily deceived. While we're there, look at chapter 11, Daniel 11, 23. Daniel 11, 23. And after an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception. He will go up and gain power. Power is always gained by deception. At least it's attempted to be. By deceiving. And gain power with a small force of people. All right, point eight. Now, point seven, what did we study? How horrible and some of the effects are in being deceived to you. Loss of salvation in the garden. Loss of communion with God in the garden. Loss, not gaining salvation as an unbeliever. Loss of communion with God as a believer. All of those things that happen to you. But point eight, I want to just take a minute and say this to you. Not only do you hurt yourself, but often people who are deceived hurt others. Not only do you hurt yourself when you are deceived, but you hurt others when you are deceived. Now, I'm not talking here so much about a person who is going to try to deceive you. I'm talking about a person who themselves is deceived, and believing that deception, they'll go to somebody else with that lie. And that's the horror of it. Do you see the difference? See, if I, for example, I want to deceive you in a business deal. Okay, I weave the words and the business deal with the deception. So that you may look at my balance sheet. And I have so worked it, and it's a deceptive balance sheet. And I have deceived in what I've really presented. And I've woven that. Okay. Now, let's say a person is deceived. So now, a person is deceived, and they go to somebody else to get them into the business deal. Well, they're not in there to deceive, but because they have been deceived, they're not going to hurt others. Is that clear? Just shake their head a little bit. Don't say amen if you don't want, but just shake your head. You know, amen. No, just shake your head. Because there is a difference here, and I want you to see it. Not only, see, when we buy the lie, when we accept the deception, we hurt others. And it may not even be intentionally. But because we have accepted deception, we end up hurting others. Prime example, Eve led Adam into spiritual death. Eve was deceived. She went to Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. She went to Adam and brought him into her treachery. Deception severely hurts you, and it hurts others. Deception is one of the most detrimental sins, because often it leads to other horrible acts of evil that go on in Christendom and in the whole invisible warfare. Look at John 16. John 16, coming up in our study. But John 16, I want to show you. John 16, how horrible deception is. John 16, 1 and 2. Now the word deception isn't here, but take a look. John 16, 1. These people are deceived. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. They're deceived when they hurt others. They're deceived into thinking, I'm doing God a great favor here. People, when we allow ourselves to go into deception, you're going to hurt others. And you're going to think you're great. You're going to think you're doing things for God. It's this thing of deception. If I can just get it into you where you become very leery of it. It caused the fall in the garden. All these verses we're looking at. You can hurt others if you are deceived. You will hurt and bring about pain to others. You should be aware of the fact throughout the Word of God, deception, deceiving others is rarely for good. It's just rarely for good. of self or others, it always ends up in hurting. Point 9. Another great problem with deception. Come back to you. To us, the individual. Another great problem with deception. Once you are deceived, you believe the lie. You actually believe the lie. These believers in 1 John 1, they actually believe they did not sin. They deceived themselves, and they are saying, no, I don't sin. I have no personal sin. They bought it. You see what deception does now? Now you're going to believe the lie. Now everything is going to be so true to you. If you accepted the original lie, then all your claims, no matter how outrageous your claims are, like I do not sin or this is not a sin, it's so easy to believe. How can you say you don't sin? I've accepted the major fact that I do not sin. I'm deceived into thinking I do not sin. And you come along and say, but don't you see that that is a sin? No, that's not a sin. I can explain that that isn't a sin. But it isn't. And how could, and you and I would sit there with somebody we meet, and you shake our head. Hey, you're on something. What have you been sniffing? I mean, nobody in their right mind would dare say they have no sin. Oh, I don't understand. I want you to understand how you can do that. Because once you've bought the deception, you believe all the lies that go with it, and you can make the claims, no matter how outrageous, and really believe them. You need to know this about yourself. So often when this kind of teaching is done, we think of, oh yeah, somebody else. No, this can happen to us, to me. It can happen to believers. The first thing you and I have to do is believe Satan's lie, then we can make any claim we want. And so once you accept the lie, then you can claim. The claims that we make, I claim those who claim they do not sin. The claim's easy. I bought the lie. I've been deceived. And now I can claim whatever I desire to claim. So once you accept the deception in your soul that you do not sin, you then can easily claim it. Once you accept the deception that no matter what you do is not a sin, or whatever you do, like in James, I'm in faith. I'm in faith. No works of faith, no manifestation of faith, they're so deceived. And they will sit there, while they're sinning right there in the church by showing partiality. No, I don't understand, I'm in faith. No, you're not. You're sinning right here in the church. But it's so, how can people make outrageous claims? Because they bought the deception. And once you buy the deception, it's so easy to buy anything thereafter. Person in John, they claim they love. And they bought it. I love. I love. You hate your brother. You want your brother dead. All those things that are throughout the epistle of John. I love. I love is Christ's love. This is love. How can you say that? There's hate in yourself. No. I love. And then you manipulate the understanding of love. All you have to do is buy the deception. This is how horrible it is. Can this happen to me? Absolutely. It can happen to any believer. And that's why I've just taken a little bit longer time that really to go through it in one class with you in regard to how horrible this thing is of being deceived, deceiving yourself. Point 10. Point 10. The law is one of the biggest deceptions in the Word of God. Look at Romans 7. Why don't you look at Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 11. Where does the time go? Romans 7, 11. Let's take a look at it. All right, Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. See, what happens is you're deceived. Why don't people see grace and faith and see the Lord? Because you take the law, here's the law, and it says do. And that's what you see being said in the Word of God. See? And the passage in Isaiah 28, do, do, do. Command upon command, rule upon rule, do, 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 rule, rule, rule. All of these things, and it's right there in the text. By the way, what's the difference if you sit and you study the Word of God in the Spirit and out of the Spirit? Because the Word of God is still written that someone in a carnal mentality in the flesh can read this book and come out with some very good stuff in the sense being good, meaning it sounds really good. Oh, the unbeliever, the carnal believer, can read the Bible. Oh, well, look what it says. Oh, you have to do all these things, and therefore if you do all these things, God will be pleased, and you have a relationship with God. And then go to the passages. That's not true. They're deceived by the law. They're deceived. If I do, 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 then I'm saved. And what Paul says is, what happened is by that deception, I go into sin. I'm not pleasing to God because I cannot fulfill it. All right, let's read verses 9 through 11. Romans 7, verse 9. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment which was to result in life proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, trying to do it in the flesh, trying to be saved by it, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Look at Galatians 3. Let's just note a couple other passages in this regard. Galatians chapter 3. Powerful verse on deception. Galatians 3. Excuse me, Galatians 6. Verse 3. Galatians 6. I think that sounded right. Galatians 6, verse 3. Okay. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This gets back to the thing we saw last night. The weak, the strong, the rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy. All those things throughout all of the Word of God. And people think that they're strong and healthy and rich, meaning in the whole plan. And they have all of these things that are powerful. They deceive themselves. And they're deceived by their wisdom. I have all this knowledge. I have strength. I have power. I'm healthy. I'm great before God. I'm righteous before God. All these things, they deceive themselves. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What's the context? I know a lot of you know that verse. You know what the context is? Context is giving money to the pastor teaching. If you don't give, you're not going to reap his teaching. This is the whole context of this passage. Look at what it says. The people will deceive themselves. They don't have to give. They don't have to give, and they should still get solid, great teaching. Don't be deceived. That isn't going to work. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. So this is those who are being taught the Word of God. By the way, this is not a thing to get money. This is the Word of God. I don't think I have to apologize with this group, but just do it. And let those let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with him who teaches. In other words, you give to him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, in other words, you just take everything for yourself, you do not give to the teaching of the Word of God, shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. If a person doesn't give, don't think you're going to get some great teaching back. It isn't going to work. You hold back and you're going to enjoy it for yourself, you're deceiving yourself. I don't have to give. You're deceiving yourself. Look at James. Book we've already studied. The passage we've already studied. Not the book, but the passage. James 1. Look at James 1:22. James 1:22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only. And you remember what a doer is now. See, you read that. You can read that and say, see, it says do. What's the doer of the word, though? It's the law of liberty, faith. But if you want to read this without the leading of the Spirit, you want to read this in the terms of the flesh, it looks like it says do. and not merely hearers only, who delude or deceive themselves. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, man's religion is worthless. We deceive ourselves. I can get away with doing this. But indeed, we cannot get away with all of these things. Alright? First result. First result is we deceive ourselves. Now, the second result. The second result of the denial of sin. The truth is not in it. And I would just get started. So I was hoping to get through with this, and so that next Tuesday we start right in on 1 John 1:9. But we'll finish up verse 8. But we have two results now. We deny that we have any sin in our life. First thing is we deceive ourselves. I hope you get a feel of how horrible it is to deceive yourself. And when you deceive yourself, when you go into deception, you're not going to come out from the damage of sin because you don't think you have any sin. And you're not going to go to the grace recovery. You're not going to go to the faith recovery because you don't have to. I don't have any sin. It's like the person, I don't need Christ. I'm saved by the law. I don't need to go into faith because I have no sin. And if you insist you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And the damage is people, you'll never come out of it. You won't come out of it because you don't have any sin. It's a horrible thing to have happen to us when we go into that form of deception. Well, and the second one is the truth is not in us. Let's close in prayer. I didn't even think I preached tonight. I don't know how I didn't get through that. Okay. Father, it's such a joy to go through and understand your word. Father, we're aware of the fact that there is nowhere else on earth, that we can learn about you than your word for truth. But Heavenly Father, it becomes a striking fact to us that we also have to consider there's nowhere else that we can go on planet earth to learn about Satan, our adversary, his schemes. He's not going to reveal this anywhere else. You have revealed it for us in your text, in your word. And so, Heavenly Father, this book is not only a place where we are bound to in our understanding of you, but also we're bound to it in our understanding of Satan, to understand that he's the enemy of our marriages. He's the enemy of our churches. He's the enemy of friendships. He's the enemy of our communion with you. He cannot stand it for us to be in fellowship with you, to love you, to trust you. And so, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that it reveals, illuminates all of these things to us. We've been warned. Now, Heavenly Father, having this warning of how easy it is to be deceived throughout the Word of God, there's going to be, Heavenly Father, a point to continue to be strong in the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to put on the whole armor of Christ, indeed putting on Christ himself, and Heavenly Father, to pray. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.